to our God and Saviour. But do we realise that He is risen? If we realise He is risen, then our attitude in our Christian life should be one of joy, exhilaration in our service of God. Remember what's happened. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was certified as dead. They checked it properly. He was dead. He was put in a tomb. A large stone was laid against the entrance of that tomb. And the enemies of Jesus Christ posted a guard to watch the tomb in case anyone should steal the body. Yet despite all this, He arose from the dead. He arose and He is alive the third day, as promised specifically. His enemies denied it. His disciples did not believe it. And so many today, even would-be Christians, I won't even bring the percentage that I brought before, but would-be Christians do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have heard this morning of some who do not believe in the virgin birth, and I've heard many of them. But I have yet to come to face with a person who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is impossible for a Christian to be a Christian and deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The enemies could not deny that He was risen. The disciples, though they knew He had risen, even with testimony, they still would not believe, though there was an empty tomb. And we've been looking at this subject, remember, in Mark's Gospel. We came to that and I stopped in Mark's Gospel. And we looked at the importance of the resurrection. I laid a foundation for the resurrection because it is so important to the Christian faith. It's the zenith of our faith. Without no resurrection, there is no faith. And that's what we began to look at, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. The importance of the resurrection established in the Old Testament scriptures, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. He rose according to the scriptures. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, had in mind the fulfillment of Psalm 16 and verse 10. If we just go back and look at Psalm 16. And verse 10. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Okay. For you will not leave your soul in Sheol, his soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Right back in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul takes that up in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just turn there to give us that mindset that we had, that I opened up to you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. For I delivered to you, from verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. This was all founded in the Scripture, so we cannot easily deny the Scriptures, the foundation of our faith. And in that psalm particularly, David is not talking about himself. As the Apostle reminds us in Acts 2, he is dead, he is buried. And verse 29, he is speaking about his resurrected Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You'll look for yourselves in Acts 2, verses 30 and 32. But also Job, in Job 19, he knew that his Redeemer would live. Psalm 22, verses 12 to 21. And generally, in the Old Testament, there was this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. So the resurrection is no new thing to us as Christians. And yet it's the foundation of our faith that we easily neglect. And we live as though we're still in the grave. We live as though we have a dead Lord. And that's what I preached yesterday in the open air. We are unique. We have a Savior who is alive. We have a faith that backs that up from the Old Testament right through to the New. He is alive. Praise to God that He is alive. And we have a resurrected Lord. We saw that. We saw the implications of not believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no faith if we don't believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ is preached that He is not risen, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has not been risen, raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. To be pitied. That's what the apostle says. And therefore, the doctrine of the resurrection is foundational for the Christian faith. And therefore, we need to refresh ourselves in it. We need to know what we believe. We need to stand on what we believe. And yesterday in Stratford, I could confidently say, though I didn't say the names, but Muhammad is dead. As a young man, relatively, 60-odd, the others are dead. And the ones that are alive are dying. You see, then we'll be dead. But we have a Savior who died and rose again. So we've seen all of that, the importance of the resurrection. That some deny, some would-be Christians deny. And we come now to see the importance of the resurrection in Mark's Gospel and chapter 16 and verses 1 to 8. What Mark records is also recorded, we need to understand, in Matthew, Luke, and John. Though there are variations, differences regarding details, numbers of angels, numbers of the way the stone was rolled away, perhaps even. There are details of their accounts of the resurrection, as we would expect, when men of different character and men coming at different times and women at different times and all give an account of what they saw. And the Bible brings those accounts together. And the problem is with many, they take those small details and they try even to undermine their own faith and don't fully believe it. But it is foundational for us. And remember what the Scripture says. He says, when people refuse to accept the Word, He sends them strong delusions. What is beneficial to the Christian, what would edify the Christian to another person, becomes a stumbling block. They can't see because their eyes of faith are not open, as we've been hearing about this morning. They're not directed. All of this, despite all these differences, in all the four accounts of the resurrection, despite the differences, we have a conclusive account of the resurrection as witnessed by the women, the followers of Jesus Christ, as witnessed by the disciples of Christ Himself, as witnessed by the enemies of Christ, as witnessed by Jesus Christ alive, as witnessed by angels, and more importantly, perhaps, than all that, as witnessed by an empty tomb. Nothing could be done about that. So this morning, we come again to what I laid the foundation in 1 Corinthians 15, and we come back now to Mark's Gospel in chapter 16 and verses 1 to 8 that I read to you earlier. And we're going to see the witness of the resurrection according to Mark 16, 1 to 8, and particularly by the women. Because even that in itself is unique. But we'll see how important it is that we grasp and we live according to the doctrines that we believe, that we grasp them as reality. We're going to see four things, God willing. We're going to see the time of the resurrection, or the time the resurrection was witnessed, in Mark 16, verses 1 and 2. By whom it was witnessed, Mark 16 and verse 1 and other passages. What was witnessed, Mark 16, 3 to 6. And why it was witnessed, Mark 16, verses 7 and 8. So firstly then, the time the resurrection was witness. You look at Mark's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun was risen. It was when the Sabbath was past, when the seventh day, when the seventh day had passed, the seventh day when God finished his creation, remember, in Genesis 2 and verses 1 to 3. If we turn to that, because sometimes I feel we even need to be reminded of this, Genesis chapter 2 and verses, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. And that's where many Christians want to end it. It's a day of our rest only. But note what he done. Remember, God never stopped. He held creation in its place. But remember, verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He rested from his cycle of work. So we're talking about this day, a day that was sanctified as a holy day unto God. And we know that as it's recorded in Exodus. Exodus and chapter 20. The on our hearts, and that God commands us as Christians, not we need to follow. It's the desire of our heart. Exodus 20 and verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who was in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's that day, after that day had passed, that day that was so hallowed by the Jews, the hypocrites, that no customary work could be done. Even the body of Jesus Christ could not remain on the cross. Remember in John chapter 19 and verse 31, the religious leaders asked if the legs could be broken, that they didn't remain on the cross on the Sabbath. So important was that day to Israel. It was when the Sabbath was passed, not only in Mark, so in Matthew's Gospel 28, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, and verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And it's also in Luke 24 and verse 1. And John 20. It's there. The importance of the resurrection is identified in that it was marked in an historical account, in the historical account of all four Gospels, as the day after the Sabbath. This is a new beginning. This is the new covenant. This is the Savior, the leader, who sealed the new covenant with His blood. He is raising, being raised up. As He come from the tomb. It was a Sabbath day or after the Sabbath day. Women, we are told also by all the accounts, various ways, but on this day, the women, some already mentioned, remember, they was with Christ before. If you go to Mark's Gospel in chapter 15, note some of these women, we've mentioned some. Mark's Gospel chapter 15, and note verses 40 and 41. Remember after the crucifixion, while He's being crucified, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salim, who were following Him and ministered to Him when He was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with Him to Jerusalem. Something just come into my mind, it's strange that in my experience, it's usually the women that make up the bulk of the congregation who are faithful in their service to God. It's something I've observed. We need to take that to heart. And often in many churches, it's the women that pray. And the men remain silent. Perhaps there can be some insight there. But the women were there. And they come to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus early in the morning on the first day of the week when the Sabbath had passed. Even with some variations in the gospel account, this was when the resurrection was witnessed. All accounts say it. All the accounts mention the women, some more than others. The next point is, whom was the resurrection witnessed? Well, we've been seeing it all the way through, haven't we? But verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint Him very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Also Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 1. Please, if you have a Bible, turn, because remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with Christians, even here. It's the apostle who don't believe in the resurrection in their life. How come, say, even though it's preached, how come say there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection, there's no faith. So please, look in our scriptures. We send anything here. Also, Matthew 28 and verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first to adore Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary came to see tomb. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And verse 1. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, Mary Magdalene, Salome, the mother of James, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. And then all the way over to John's Gospel in chapter 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. So by whom was it witnessed? It was witnessed by the women. The witnesses are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Mark 16 and verse 1, plus other women, not all mentioned. Their names are not recorded in all the gospel accounts, but they are all there. And Luke seems to sum it up. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, as we look, but if you note just there, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the other women, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 1, okay? Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women came with them, came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. There's other women there. And that ties up with Mark's Gospel and chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 41. Who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came with him to Jerusalem. We're getting a picture here of many women, not just one. These women, after Jesus was crucified, they didn't just go to the tomb. But they were there, we need to understand, they are there constantly, in attendance, looking, waiting to see what will happen. These women, after Jesus was crucified, witnessed where his body was even laid. They took note of it in Luke's Gospel and chapter 23 and verses 55 and 56. Luke's Gospel 23 and verses 55 and 56. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. And yet they were prepared. They, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they and other women came to the tomb after the Sabbath to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And all seem to have been witnesses of the account. If you know, again, it's a few verses, I know we're running about. If you look at Luke's Gospel again in chapter 24, and I'm going to read through to verse 1, but notice the words they. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day raised again. And they remembered his words, and they returned to the and they returned from the tomb and told these things to the disciples, the 11, and all the rest. And then note verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with him who told these things to the apostles. We have a host of witnesses, all women, who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So without going into the details of who came, of these women, each and every one, there's many of them, Mark identifies the witness, says, as the women that were always following after the Lord Jesus Christ. All into him where they can, from Galilee upwards to Jerusalem. So, who the witnesses were. But thirdly, what was witnessed? What did they see? I'm not going to go into the area of when they see Jesus, that's not my purpose, because remember, I'm seeking the gospel. That's there in the scripture. We'll deal with that perhaps when we deal with the other verses. But what was witnessed? Go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And note verse 4. What was witnessed? Verse 4. Go from verse 3. And they said among themselves, imagine, they're so in a hurry, so concerned about their Saviour, that they forget almost about the rock that is in front of the door. So they're going in verse 3, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Large. These women, or the witness, or witnessed by these women, was the stone that sealed the tomb of Jesus was rolled away. Matthew tells us how it was rolled away in Matthew 28 and verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. You ever considered that for a moment? He rolled away the stone. He's an angel. He's an angel with supernatural powers. Why roll away the stone? But he did. And that's recorded by everyone. And we need to note the women seem to have witnessed something of the stone being rolled away. It's recorded in all the accounts except for John. In John's account, it simply means moved. We've read it in Mark 16 and verse 4, Matthew 28 and verse 2. But also if we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we see the same thing, Matthew 24 and verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And John alone says that it was removed, taken away. It was witnessed that the stone was moved. This stone. These women could have moved themselves. They all say it was moved or rolled away. Now either they saw something of it, as Matthew suggests, they were closer. Because remember, the accounts are all different accounts of the same event by different people, but they work together. And in Matthew's Gospel, we're told that the angel was on the stone. He'd rolled it away. And then the women are quickly there. They see, and they're afraid. But whatever it is, even the fact that the stone was rolled, the evidence was there. They knew that it was rolled away. And some people make a big issue of it, don't they? They make big. But again, here we have perhaps a strong delusion. Not for the people of God to accept the scriptures that we heard this morning. And every one of us know that feeling. We accept things that we would not have accepted. We want to look at the minutiae when we was in the world. Every detail that was in the small print, we wanted to know. But when we were become Christian, we weren't fools, but we were able to accept the scriptures. And of course, there were arguments for every detail in there. But the stone was rolled away and they witnessed it. Whatever opinion you take, they witnessed it. These women saw it. They knew that it was removed. It was rolled away. Next witnessed by these women was an angel of the Lord appearing as a young man inside the tomb, according to Mark's Gospel, in chapter 16 and verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Luke recalls two men in shining garments, Luke 24 and verse 4 and following, Matthew 28 and an angel, John 20 and verse 2 angels. They saw these celestial messengers, angels. These women witnessed that. They saw that. Whether one or two, there could have been more. But they saw that. And it's no mistake that two and one are mentioned together. That's what was there. Witnessed by different ones. But there's what people argue and debate about that. But they were there. They witnessed these celestial beings, these angels. And importantly, if you turn to Mark's Gospel again in chapter 16, and look at verse 6. Next, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He is risen. Note, he's not here. See the place where they laid him. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Luke chapter 24, verses 3 to 8, John 20, and verse 2. They witnessed that Jesus was not there. They witnessed the empty tomb. They witnessed that he had risen. And what did the women do when they witnessed? Well, we're told that they reported what they had witnessed to the apostles as directed by the angels. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verses 7 and 8. But tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Luke 24 also records the same things. Matthew 28 and verse 6, all the same things. Sorry, Matthew 28 verses 7, 8 and 10. Luke 24 verses 9 and 10. And John 20 and verse 18. All the same type of thing. The empty tomb, the Lord is risen. So what these women witnessed, these credible women that followed Christ, these godly women that provided for the Lord Jesus Christ, what these women witnessed was a risen Lord predicted by him. All of them. This is what people deny according to the apostle. This is what the Corinthians or some amongst them were denying. Christ is preached and he is risen. How come some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So what was witnessed? What was witnessed was the stone being rolled away. What was witnessed was the empty tomb. What was witnessed was the angels. What was witnessed, what the angels said. And what was reported to the women took the report to the disciples. Fourthly, why was the resurrection witnessed primarily by these women? And there's many debates about that. I'm not going to go into it. Say it holds up women, as it were, it gives them the credit, and rightly so. And many other things they say. But why was the resurrection witnessed primarily by these women? And we need to look in the text. If you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 7. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Matthew 28 and verse 7. Firstly then, and probably most important reason these women were the first witnesses of the resurrection and not the disciples, is that they were there. They were there. As they had been serving Christ and following Christ, they were there. Only John seems to have witnessed the crucifixion with these women. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, again, just to note that these women were there. John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, sorry, chapter 23, and verse 49. But all his acquaintances, those who were related, those who knew him, not the disciples, except for John, all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. They were watching. They were waiting. And John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 26 and 27. Verses 26 and 27. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple whom he loved, John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home. The women were there. The disciples are not. And the concern of these women for even their dead Savior is apparent. They followed and observed exactly, well, not just where the body was, but how it was laid. Luke, as we saw in verse 35 of Luke 24, were concerned that his body had not been adequately prepared for burial. They were concerned about that. Not prepared for anointing. Not been anointed properly. And they instantly return. If you look at Luke's gospel, and we see that even it had been prepared before, and chapter 23 again, sorry, Luke's gospel chapter 23, and note just verses 49. Luke's gospel chapter 23, and note verses 49 to 54. But his acquaintance and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn in the rock where no one had ever laid before. That day was the preparation day of the Sabbath. And verse 55. And the women who come with him from Galilee followed after and observed the tomb and how the body was laid, and returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils that they might rest on the Sabbath day according to the. So they did the preparation before. But then they had a mindset to go back instantly. They returned, having prepared everything. Their Sabbath wasn't a day of rest. They were constantly thinking of their Lord and Savior. Though he was dead, they still had a lack of faith. Not raising them above what they should be, but they were there. But they were prepared for it. And so we see them returning to the body to anoint it in Mark 16 and verse 1. These women did lack faith that Jesus would rise from the dead like the disciples. Yet unlike the disciples, their fear is overcome. Remember, the disciples scattered. Remember, the disciples were hiding. But their fear is overcome with a concern for their Savior, his proper burial, despite all they attended to their duty. And it was their duty. But despite all, they attended to their duty. And in the providential act of God, through the incarnation of these women, they were there. God was in control. God was moving. And they were there. And importantly, they were there to carry the report to the disciples that Jesus had risen. They were still hiding. We're not even told that John was there. Yes, we're told later Peter and John come, but they weren't there. They take the report to the disciples that Jesus is risen. And remind them of something. If you look at Mark's Gospel before Christ was crucified. Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. And verse 28. Mark's Gospel 14. And verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And in our gospel we mark chapter 16 and verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. They were there. They were there to carry the errands of God through his angels. And specifically to Peter, who had denied his Lord and Saviour. But they were there. We've said in the prayer meeting a few times, and this isn't my main application, but a couple of times we said when we were dealing with the day of Pentecost, and we said, just by imagine that nobody was there on the day of Pentecost. Imagine. Imagine they didn't come to church that day. Imagine. Imagine they felt no inclination to be amongst the people of God on that day praying. Imagine. So that's a reason why the women were there. They carried the report. Now let me quickly apply this. The first thing we need to understand, and what should give great encouragement, is Jesus is risen. As we sung earlier with great joy. He is risen. The evidence of these women is no longer inadmissible evidence. Because in the days, even if they could do what they want, it was unacceptable. Inadmissible. It was women. But no longer. Now in our society, the evidence is added to the witnesses of the disciples, along with all those who saw him alive after he was risen. Remember, we read that portion in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 to 8. You just note that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 to 8. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born of out of due time. Even before he gets to Galilee, there seems to be times when he was appearing. So now we take what the women said in our generation, when the opinion of a woman, rightly so, is elevated. And in our generation, as those years have gone by, it stands as a testimony added to what the disciples and all the others said. He is risen. My dear friends, particularly believers, we have a risen, living Saviour. As I said earlier, unique to the Christian faith. And it is the foundation of our Christian faith. A dead Saviour is no Saviour at all. So we cannot even lax in our doctrine on it. A dead Saviour is no Saviour at all. A Christianity with no doctrine of the resurrection is no Christianity at all, according to the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 12 to 19. So it's important. The testimony of these women that perhaps we might run over is important, or only consult when it's Christmas time or Easter time. But he's risen, and here's the report for us. It's a great encouragement to us. This report of the women is a great encouragement to his disciples who have sinned and fouled their Lord and Saviour. Even we are forgiven our sins, failures, and encouraged to continue following Christ, the resurrected Lord, as Peter was. And tell Peter in Mark's Gospel and chapter 16 and verse 7. But go tell the disciples and Peter. And only Mark puts this. And we remember that Mark was the type of penman for Peter. He records this report. Mark adds the words, one says, which must have come like wine and oil to the bruised heart of the denier. I hope you begin to see the importance of the women being there. Whether they were women or not, they were there. And they brought the report that healed this broken man of God. They were there. It meant nothing to the other disciples. Nothing. And people. But to Peter, it meant the world. Imagine the women were not there, like the apostles. This report is a great encouragement also to all those who have fallen asleep in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, or if we've lost loved ones in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He rose. He's the first fruit. And we will follow him. We have a true and living religion, unlike any other religion, with a true and living Savior. But also this report is an encouragement for us to leave our sin as children of Adam and become children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Read for yourselves Romans 5 and verse 12 and following, and many other passages. You're in the old man, dead in trespasses and sin, separated from God, unrighteous, falling short of the glory of God, constantly momentary in your nature and in your actions. You're outside of Christ and the commonwealth of Israel. The promises of God are not to you. But this Savior is risen. And this Savior is a life-giving Savior, a life-giving Spirit. He gives His Spirit to save, to animate and change and direct you, to transform you. He saves. He's arisen. My friends, if you want to go to heaven, then you need to acknowledge this Savior who is risen, who is a real Savior. And the Bible tells us that we are to do certain things if we want to be saved. We want to be part with Christ. Firstly, we need to repent of our sin. And the fact is, we're just telling the truth. We're telling that we can't meet God's standard. I said to the Muslims yesterday, you can't meet God's standard. I said, even when you're on your knees, 7 times, 12 times, whatever times in prayer, your mind is convicting you of sin. And every one of us here, no matter how holy we feel we are, our conscience is telling us that we have sinned against God. We need to repent of our sin. Repent of our sinful nature. Repent of our sinful actions. And we need to believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we will be with Him in glory, in paradise. And so, my dear friends, time has gone. Repent and believe the gospel. And let every one of us who is a Christian take this doctrine. Delve into it. There's more there. We have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ. He is a risen Lord. It's witnessed by these women and many others. Let us take this to heart and defend this doctrine by God's grace. Amen.